You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Well, let's look at a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. He says, this is Paul writing to his boy Timothy in Ephesus. He says, I urge you first of all to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Intercession, thanksgiving, two big aspects of prayer. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. You can see what is he praying up to the kings for and the authority, that they leave us alone so we can live a peaceful life. That's about all we have to hope for from government, is that they'll leave us alone. This is good, he says, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be rescued and to understand the truth. So if you're in a position where you're kind of exploring this and kind of looking into the question of, is God there? And if he is, what is he like? There it is right there. God is a being who wants everyone to be rescued and to understand the truth. He wants to end the distance between him and us and bring us back together. And he goes on, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Monotheism, yeah. And he, Jesus, gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. So God wants everyone to be rescued and to come to a knowledge of the truth, and he wants it so bad that he went to this incredible, astonishing length of becoming human and allowing himself to be put on a cross and killed in our place. Substitution. The guilty, the not guilty for the guilty. And that's the message that Paul was preaching. It's what we believe. You have to accept that, believe it. That's when God comes into your life. Well, I'm going to skip down a few verses because this is a little bit complicated. I want to make sure we have enough time to think through it. Well, one of the most controversial passages in the New Testament, really. See what you think about this. First of all, let a woman learn by listening quietly and being ready to cooperate in everything. The .NET Bible has a note on this verse, says that it's actually a positive statement, that is to say that a woman should learn. This was a radical, liberating departure from the Jewish view that women were not to learn the law. The Talmud says it's better that the law would be burned than to fall into the hands of a woman because they're too foolish or too ignorant to handle it. That wasn't the biblical view. Starting with Jesus, remember? Martha was saying, send Mary back in with me and to cook. And he's like, no, she's chosen the better place. She's learning. That will not be taken away. Jesus always had women followers along with the male followers. And in the New Testament, women became powerful Christian workers, church planters, teachers. As far as being quiet, that's the same as for everyone. Men and women are to learn humbly and quietly. Listening. But here comes the weird part. I do not let women teach or have authority over men. I don't allow them to teach men or to have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. It was the woman who was deceived. And sin was the result. And so we have a passage here that seems to have some pretty negative things to say about women. They're not allowed to teach. They're not allowed to be an authority over a man. What, even if she's my employer? Even if she's my professor? No. And why? Because Adam was made before Eve. Okay, so based on that, men came first, therefore they should lead and teach. Women, shut the H up. Okay? Shut the heck up. Let's just hold it right there. Here's Donald Guthrie's comment on this passage. He says, the priority of man's creation places him in a position of superiority over women. The assumption being that the original creation, with the Creator's own imprimatur upon it, must set the precedence for the, and determine the true order of the sexes. Donald Guthrie, a scholar. Just hold it there. I've got some questions about this traditional reading. Okay, first of all, why is this the first time we're hearing about this? We got 1,500 pages of Bible before this one, and it has never come up before. Now, near the end of the time of the New Testament's writing, all of a sudden we're learning, yeah, women, they need to shut up, and they need to learn, and they can't teach, and they can't lead. Well, that's really pretty problematic. Is it saying that all men are in authority over all women? That's what it sounds like. Men don't allow her to teach men or to have authority over them. So all of our leaders have to be male only. And it doesn't really say husbands leading their wives either. This is just men versus women. Wow, what a heavy stone. What a burdensome stone that is to land on us here at the last, you know, 60s AD. And now we find out something we never knew before. If women really cannot lead men or teach them because of the order of creation, then why did God put Deborah, a woman, in leadership over the whole nation of Israel? Yeah, there's a good question. Judges 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. This was before they had a monarchy, before they had kings. They had judges, and they would be a succession of judges who would lead the country. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between wherever, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment, not just the ladies. It was the sons came up for judgment too. We might read this and be like, well, she probably shouldn't have been in that position. She probably got that office wrongfully. If you read Judges, it's very clear that the Lord raised up the judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered him. Who raised up Deborah? God himself. And all the factors that Paul is referring to, men being created before women, the serpent deceiving Eve, were already there back at this time, just as they were up in 60 AD. So that would be God violating his own rule. And violating it big time. She's not just leading a home church or something like that. She's leading the whole nation. Yeah. Man came first. What about all the female leaders in the New Testament? You read the epistles of Paul, several important women who are fellow laborers in the gospel. One of the sweetest is Priscilla, a powerful church planter. Everywhere she would go, she'd start new churches. He calls them my fellow workers, Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians. Junia in Romans 16 is called, she's said to be outstanding among the apostles. She's an apostle, a church planter. And so what? These Christian workers and church planters are doing their ministry without teaching. That's what we're supposed to. What does that look like? I'm sure. Phoebe, a leader, according to Romans 16, verse 2. Don't accept the word helper, which the male-only interpreters are biased here. They're twisting this against female leadership. It's the word prohistomy. It's the word for leadership. It's translated that way everywhere else. Here's an important question. How does Adam being created first link up with whether or not women can teach? What's the logical link there? It just seems like it's a real odd application of the fact that Adam was created first. And then we go to this part. It was not Adam who was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and fell into sin. Okay, so the traditional reading on that, you could probably imagine, basically women are too easily deceived. You saw what happened with Eve. You know, they're too emotional. They're too flaky. They can't be trusted to teach. Okay, I got a few questions about this as well. Here's Dietzel writing on the role of women in the church. Women in general have a tendency to be more easily duped than men. There you go. Because of this tendency, they are not to be teachers or preachers or to hold any office which implies authority in the church, except a Sunday school teacher. So we're going to, yeah, so wrong. Absolutely wrong. All right, what are the questions we have on this point? First would be, why would Paul misuse the Bible? Paul was a biblical scholar. He reasons from the Old Testament all over the place. And he's consistent. He uses a grammatical, historical hermeneutic. Deep insight. Here, though, he's saying it was man. It was not Adam who was deceived. It was a woman who was deceived. So the logic is this woman was deceived, so therefore women are that way. Oh, you know, women are more easily deceived. What's the problem? That doesn't follow from the observation that Eve was deceived. Yeah, she was deceived. That means all women are more easily deceived. That's a non sequitur. That is an invalid inference. So their first son was named Cain. He's a murderer. And that's why all firstborn kids are murderers. That's the same logic. That's the same logic. It's irrational, and the passage doesn't teach that. He's citing a passage here in Genesis as his authority, and yet his lesson that women are too flaky and ignorant to trust teaching is not taught there. Adam, apparently, too, was standing right there. Why is he blaming the women? He was deceived also. It sounds like he may have literally been standing there letting her do the talking, because the snake uses the plural, you plural, when he talks to her. Listen to early church father Tertullian, a second century preacher on women. He says, are you ignorant that you are an Eve, you ladies? The sentence of God still lives upon your sex. Even in this present age, and of necessity, the guilt lives on too. You are the devil's gateway. You are the unsealer of that tree. You are the first destroyer of divine law. You are she who persuaded him whom the devil was unwilling to attack directly. It's called misogyny. That's misogyny. Hatred of women. Describing women in demeaning and low states and totally cutting them down. And in church history is rampant with this kind of talk. And we could run up quote after quote. We'd be sitting here all night. Yeah, this is wrong. And you can see where he's getting it from, too. 1 Timothy 2. You're the unsealer of the tree. You ruined him who Satan was afraid to attack, Adam. It's this passage that he's getting it from. Compare Tertullian, who blames the fall of humanity on the woman, to Paul, our author, in Romans 5. It was through Adam's sin that we all fell. Through one man, sin entered the world. He always blames it on Adam, never on Eve. Our same author. When did he change his mind? Oh, what about this? If women are so gullible, so easily fooled, and so prone to error, why would you have them teach other women who are also in danger of deception, and children who are the most vulnerable of all, and not have them teach men who aren't going to fall for any false stuff? Titus. Older women should likewise exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, teaching what is good. And in this way, they can train the younger women. Women teaching women Well, that just sounds like a cesspool of error right there. Of all the people you wouldn't want women to teach, it would be their gullible fellow parts. This really doesn't fit. This is the same author. This is Paul writing this. If he's so afraid of women leading people astray, why would he turn them over to the women and even the children and let them teach them? Yeah, it doesn't fit at all. Again, the same problem as the first point. Why are we just hearing about this now? Where has this teaching been for the 2,000 years almost of the narrative of the Bible? And in fact, what we find is the opposite, antithesis. Take, for instance, Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Not just the men. That's all believers to do that. He says, what should you do in 1 Corinthians 14, describing a gathering of the people of God? He says, what should you do when you come together? Each one has a song, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for the strengthening of the church. That expression, let each one has, means each and everyone. It's every member ministry, teaching, prophesying, speaking in the assembly. How about the wise woman of Proverbs 31, the ideal woman? It says of her, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of grace is on her tongue. Oh man, Paul must have missed that one. No, he didn't miss it. He knew all about that. The problem is not with Paul. The problem is with the traditional reading. Okay. Also, women are allowed to prophesy, according to 1 Corinthians 11, and pray in public. But prophesying is considered one of the greater gifts by Paul. And women definitely explicitly when a woman is praying or prophesying. Finally, where is the evidence of this? If women were really more easily fooled than men, we would know that. I mean, we could go into a laboratory and devise a test to see about your discernment of deception, and women would score right down the line with men. There wouldn't be any difference at all. Has anyone really seen this, that women are more easily deceived than men? All the false doctrine, all the crazy teachings that have come up in church history were all propounded by men without any help from their servile, beaten down women. But the sorriest thing about this is that based on the traditional woman reading, half of all believers are taken out of ministry. Half of all of our most gifted, most dynamic leaders and teachers are barred from ministry. What a stroke. Wow. The enemy must love that. And I would say this too, that if somebody's going to disenfranchise half of all believers from being able to teach and lead, they've got a hellacious burden of proof that lies entirely with them. The male-only interpreter has to prove that that's what it really teaches, because it's so. We've spoken here before about hermeneutics, the science of proper interpretation of a text, and historical grammatical hermeneutics is the approach that we take. You know, you take this when you balance your checkbook, when you read a textbook for school. You read it in context. You read what the words say, the syntax. And there's several other rules to come along with it, too. What you come out with has to make some kind of sense. It's the critical test. If it's nonsense, if it's self-contradictory, then that's necessarily false. You haven't gotten the right interpretation. Secondly, the traditional reading of this passage makes no sense. As we just saw, you're supposed to interpret scripture with scripture, harmonizing different passages so they're not contradicting each other. This one completely contradicts multiple other passages that have women teaching and leading. And they have not. This is a failure. They've basically ignored all of those passages in favor of this one, the plain sense traditional reading, which they prefer. Another one is that you're supposed to interpret the unclear passages in light of the clear passages, not the other way around. This passage in 1 Timothy 2 is unclear, whereas one like the one we read in Proverbs, where the teaching of grace is on our lips and so forth, is clear as can be. You're never supposed to base a major doctrine on an unclear passage. Any major doctrine is going to be repeated multiple times in different words to make it crystal clear. This traditional reading violates those points, because you have one unclear. This is the only passage that teaches this. It's the only passage. And it's a very important doctrine when you think about 50% of all Christians no longer get to teach or lead. It'd be pretty freaking important, especially if you are a woman. But it's really important for all of us. Oh. Yeah, okay. Let's go back through again. And we're going to take, this time, a better reading. I guess I already pointed this out, that learning quietly was also the rabbis and the people of Israel were told to keep silent before the Lord too, so there's nothing unusual about that verse. Here, though, is a different translation of verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach, nor to represent herself as originator of man, but she's to be in conformity with the scriptures. Okay, this translation comes from an awesome book that you owe yourself to read by Catherine and forget his name, because it's a married couple, Kroger and Kroger. They're scholars. She's a classic scholar and an expert in Greek. He's a theologian. Rethinking 1 Timothy 2 in light of the ancient evidence. Yeah, the whole book is about this passage right here. And one of the things they show, we suggest that 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14 is concerned not with laying the blame on women, but with a strong repudiation of a popular false teaching which glorified Eve and glorified the serpent. It's a proto-Gnostic teaching, Gnosticism, a heretical train of thought that threatened the well-being and existence, really, of the church in the second century. Of course, we're still in the first century here, but it started much earlier. That's why it's the proto-Gnostic. This was the leading up to the full-blown Gnosticism in the second century. They say in this passage, they go through an argument using Greek, which would be inaccessible to many of us, but that the main word here, to have authority over, or I do not allow a woman to domineer over a man, NIV. That word is authentine. And they do a word study on authentine. And they argue that here it's not saying what sort or what manner a domineering message, but it's the content of what she's teaching is being restricted. If I say I forbid a woman to teach or to discuss differential calculus with a man, it becomes clear that the subject in which she should not give instruction is higher mathematics. That's what's going on in this verse. I do not allow a woman or permit a woman to teach or to represent herself as originator of man. Right there, authentine. More than one meaning, just like we find with other words. We think of the word play. I could play the violin. I could play dead. Word can mean a lot of different things. It's how do we know which one is right? The answer is context. Context will tell you which word to pick for your translation. They identify and they give abundant examples in Greek, ancient Greek, for four different meanings for the word authentine. To begin something, to be primarily responsible for a condition or action, especially murder. The authentes was the agent of murder. To rule, to dominate, that's the one that NIV is taking. to usurp power or rights from another, or fourth, to claim ownership, sovereignty, or authorship, that we get the word author from authentai. And it's that fourth one that should be used in this verse, particularly this part, that she's representing herself as the originator, the author of man. Where would that come from? It turns out that in proto-Gnostic teaching, they taught that Eve, the woman, gave life to Adam. They had it exactly reversed, like so much of what Gnosticism has. So yeah, I played baseball, I played dead. You can tell what play means. The same thing happens here. If this is what she's saying, or what he's saying, I don't let women tell people that the woman originated the man, then the next verse would follow perfectly. For it was Adam who was created first, not Eve. Right? Unlike under the traditional reading, it doesn't follow. And we get kind of a nonsensical linkage between creation and women teaching that makes no sense. This would make perfect sense. The Gnostic notion of Eve as a creator of Adam, which was part of the so-called secret knowledge. The word gnosis means knowledge. And Gnosticism was a religion based on getting secret mystical knowledge. It completely overturned, it viewed the God of the Old Testament as evil and as an imposter. And this goes all the way back. And Kroger's book, they give you the actual, in the appendices, they give you the actual Gnostic texts in translation so you can read it for yourself. That, I think, is really important. Both Tertullian and Irenaeus, early church fathers, rebuked the Gnostics for their belief that a female could produce a living being without the aid of a male. Eve pre-existed Adam and was responsible for infusing him with life. Here's a Gnostic text. Sophia sent Zoe, her daughter, who's called Eve, as an instructor so that she should raise up Adam who had no soul in him. Here's a different one. When Eve saw her co-likeness lying flat, she showed pity on him and said, Adam, live, rise up unto the earth. She's giving him life. When he saw her, when Adam saw Eve, he said, you will be called the mother of the living, because you are the one who has given me life. Yeah, they really taught this. Eve is the first virgin, the one who had no husband and yet gave birth. She is the one who acted as a physician midwife to herself. So this is what is being argued and passed around in the city of Ephesus, one of the first cities that we know of that really got involved with Gnosticism. As we go through the rest of the book, you're going to see abundant additional evidence that this is what was going on. A significant tenet of Gnostic belief is that Adam had indeed been misled. Adam believed the God of the Old Testament. He was duped. He believed that God, Yahweh, was good, when in fact he was the creator of matter, which was a huge mistake, and they thought the material world was evil. Here's another Gnostic text. But let us not tell Adam, because these are the demiurges talking to each other. They're kind of the little godlings that are between God and humans. Let us not tell Adam, because he is not from among us, but let us bring a sleep upon him, and then let us teach him in his sleep, as if she came into being from his rib. So they fooled Adam into believing that he had given rise to Eve. The serpent, this is a different text, persuaded them and brought them knowledge and taught the man and the woman all of the knowledge of the mysteries above. And of course, it was Eve who listened to the serpent first. The serpent is viewed as good. So they've got Satan as the good, God as the evil. Gnosticism, it comes from hell, all right? It's a really evil religion. And Adam, fool, believed in Yahweh, but Eve learned the truth from the snake and brought it and set Adam straight. Elaine Pagels, a professor who specializes in Gnostic texts. I wouldn't trust her on very many things, but this one she's right on. She says, whereas the Orthodox often blamed Eve for the fall and pointed to women's submission as appropriate punishment, where is she getting that? 1 Timothy 2, our passage. The Gnostics often depicted Eve, or the feminine spiritual power she represented, as the source of spiritual awakening. She wasn't the one that caused the fall. She was... Okay. One more. Another area of purported deceit, as the Gnostic accounts tell us, was that in Adam's supposition that God, who had made the material universe, was the source of his spirituality and the high God whom he should worship, the Gnostics maintain that the beneficent serpent, through the instrumentality of Eve, undid the deceit perpetrated on Adam. You can see, snake up, God down. Eve discovered the food of gnosis, the divine knowledge, through revelation spoken to her by the snake. And so that brings us to verse 14. It was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. A woman was deceived, and sin was the result. Well, that follows perfectly if he's arguing against a view like this, isn't it? It's not crazy, hack, illogical inference that doesn't follow from the original story. He's simply insisting that we read the Bible and believe it as it is and not invent these crazy mythologies. Yeah. Now, most of our texts, all of our texts really for Gnosticism, come from the second century. And critics of the Kroger's position have argued, well, these are second century texts, whereas 1 Timothy is first century, so we really can't apply those. The problem is that we have no first century texts on Gnosticism. I'm sure they were there, but most ancient documents have been lost. We only have a tiny number. So, they come from second century documents, but we know that Gnosticism and proto-Gnosticism were there way before those documents. You see it very clearly in the book of 1 John. He's arguing against this same crew. And you see it here. Check this out. Our own book, 1 Timothy 6. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth. Knowledge, gnosis. They were already fighting it in the first century. And most scholars are willing to admit this at this point. It definitely precedes our earliest Gnostic texts from the second century. So they did have Gnosticism, proto-Gnosticism in Ephesus. Let's do one. This is our last verse. This is a weird one, too. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. So is this just, okay, they're not much use, but, you know, if they have lots of children, then they'll probably be okay. That's where she belongs, on her back, having children. NLT, New Living Translation, has an asterisk there. So does NASB. And the asterisk gives a different reading. She will be saved by accepting their role as mothers. That's not really any different. Or she will be saved by the birth of the child, capital, Jesus. Yes, it's not childbearing, it's the birth of the child. That's literally what it says, and it's in the singular. Not the birth of children, but the birth of the child. It's a unique role held by a woman, by Jesus' mother. Right there, that's the correct one. She will be saved through the birth of the child. And Think back. This is what it says when God showed up in Genesis 3 after the fall had occurred. He addressed the serpent, Satan, and now will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head. You bruise him on the heel. A wound on the heel, a painful wound. But a wound to the head, a fatal wound. Why does he say the woman's seed, between your seed and her seed? Seed is usually referring to the male. And why does he call him he instead of them? It's not just her general offspring. It's specific. It's a dude. It's Jesus. And he is going to bruise Satan on the head. This is what they call the proto-euangelion, the first statement of the gospel, a hint at where things were headed. And that is what Paul is referring to in this passage, the birth of the child. So, what have we seen here? First of all, we've seen that women are allowed to teach and they're allowed to lead. They have spiritual gifts the same as men do. When we go through the list of spiritual gifts, there's a gift of leadership, there's a gift of teaching, a gift of prophecy. It doesn't say these are only for the men, the women get something different. No. All believers are inheritors of those spiritual gifts. And there's nothing unbiblical about that. Women are not allowed to teach Gnostic foolishness and lies. Yeah, that's being prohibited here. And, you know, false teaching is something that has to be refuted. But if people continue to insist, they may be kicked out of the group for that. It's just like, you got to leave. You're bringing us down. Third, we learned that Paul is not a foolish interpreter who read faulty conclusions into Genesis. Thank God. That would be devastating if he was that terrible an interpreter and couldn't even see that it doesn't follow that if one woman was deceived, all women are deceived. Can't even see that. Yeah, no, he's not foolish. He's actually quite sharp, knows exactly what he's talking about. Also, this is the only passage suggesting that women not be in ministry. Well, that's just not good enough. Even if it did teach that, or seemed to, you have to balance with all the other passages. You have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Half of our best teachers and leaders in the body of Christ have been blocked by this mistaken, male-only view, which is still the majority view today. Fundamentalist churches won't allow women to publicly minister. Catholics, priests have to be male. Orthodox, it dominates. It's all a huge mistake, big mistake. And the childbearing, it can save women. It can save men too. It's the coming of Christ. It's exactly what saves people. And there you have 1 Timothy 2. Yes, God, we're so happy that this traditional reading is false. I'm really thankful for that. And we're also happy that really interpreting Scripture faithfully using the principles of normal interpretation issues in a solid, clear message. And even though there are some problem passages around, there are very few. And the overall message is crystal clear, including your love for your daughters and your desire that they can serve you just like anyone else. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.